Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles this evening. I'm going to begin, actually. We're going to look at a couple of different portions of Scripture tonight. So I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 12 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And before I read, I want to catch you up on where we've been as we look at this passage. We've looked at worship in terms of defining it using the words that the Lord Himself uses as He inspired the Scriptures to describe worship for us, that we might understand a little better that it's really about humbling ourselves and exalting the Lord and also serving Him, offering ourselves anew and afresh in service and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also we've looked at why we should worship, and we only scratched the surface of that subject as we looked at some of the reasons we have as believers to worship the Lord God, as well as why we should come before His presence and how we might do that. Tonight I want to look at, if I know these things, isn't it sufficient that I enjoy private worship? After all, if I know what worship is about, and I know that God is the one who determines worship, can I worship God privately? I can enjoy the Lord and the beauty of His creation as I come to the garden alone. I can worship the Lord out on the lake with a fishing rod, or I can worship the Lord on the golf course, or I can enjoy the beauty of God's creation at my cabin in the mountains, or wherever I might find myself, maybe at the beach with my feet in the sand, or wherever you find a place that you would say, this is a beautiful spot and a wonderful place for me to worship the Lord, even at home, in the comfort of my own home, maybe watching just a service on television. Is that sufficient? Is that enough? Should I do more? And why should I go to church? Why do I need to bother with public worship? That's what we want to look at this evening. Now, you're already here, so I'm preaching to the choir, literally. They sung for us, but also figuratively to each of you. So you can take this for yourself as an encouragement, but also take it with you to encourage others when they say, I don't need to go to church, or I'm too busy to go to church, or those people over there are a bunch of hypocrites and I don't want to be with them because you'll just add one more hypocrite. But there are a multitude of reasons we don't go, but what are reasons we ought to go? And that's what we want to look at tonight. I want to give you just three. There is a fourth reason, but it's actually another entire sermon. So I'm going to try to fit these three into one message for us tonight. The first is this, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 12. That you belong to the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 26. Listen to God's word as I read. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now there's a whole lot we could preach about on that passage. I really want to zero in on the idea as it relates to our worship and public worship, corporate worship. Because what corporate worship does is it affirms and enhances the covenant community of God, that we are the body of Christ. It agrees with that. It affirms that very fact as we gather together, and it improves upon that. It enhances that. It reminds us and binds us more closely together as members of the body of Christ. And so it's important for us as part of the body to be together. We cannot all each go off our separate ways. I know sometimes as you get older and you get up in the morning, your body parts try to do that to you. They try to go different directions. And you have to remind them, hey, get back here. You're all one part of one body. You can't do that. Right? Well, even more so, the body of Christ. We belong together with one another. And we're not meant by God to go it alone. And that's why He's created us and brought us together this way. And He spends a good portion of this chapter to speak about this very subject, that we need one another, that we're designed to be together, that we complement one another, that our gifts and graces, the talents and strengths God's given to us are not identical across the board, so that together we can serve the Lord in a whole and complete fashion. And when you're gone, there's a gap. So to choose not to go to church does several things if you are part of the body of Christ. To choose not to go to church, to say I'm too busy or I'm too tired or I found something better to do, you do several things. You tear apart the body of Christ. You take that body of Christ and you rip it apart. And you isolate yourself. So that there you are, afoot, over there all by yourself. The next time you decide that you don't want to go to church, or a friend says, I'm not going to church, just say, well, just think of yourself as an ear laying there on the floor without the rest of the body. You tear the body of Christ apart and you isolate yourself and you deny God's design for the church. So what you're saying is this: I choose not to go to church because I don't think God knows what He's doing. And I don't agree with God in His design of making, creating us, that we would be knit together in a covenant community as the body of Christ. I think God's design for the church is foolish and unnecessary, and I don't need it. Now, you may not say that out loud, and that may not even be a conscious thought, but that's what you're saying when you choose to not attend public worship. You are denying God's design for His church. Obviously, we're going to get on to follow on to that in terms of disobedience, but we'll leave it at that as the first reason for any Christian, anyone who claims to know Christ, the first reason for them to go to church, to be in public worship, is because they are part of the body of Christ. They are a member of that body. The body needs them and they need the body. They cannot go it alone. And this passage of Scripture is a great place to turn so that you can see that we are arranged together by God, that we might serve together, that we might worship together, that we might grow in grace together. And that we need one another for that very function and purpose. That sanctification does not take place in a vacuum, but rather takes place in the body of Christ. Now, of course, we can grow in grace as we study on our own and go through those means of grace as we read the Word and we pray. But we need to be with the body of Christ that we might really grow. You know, I had one pastor friend of mine. He said, "Boy, you know, some of these passages of Scripture are troublesome to me." He said, "Because I love the church, I just don't like the people." I said, "Well, that's a real problem, isn't it? Because that's what the church is." And he said, "I know." He said, "And I asked the Lord day by day to help me to love all those members of the body, because there's a lot of stinky feet." That may be true, but nonetheless, that's how God's designed His church. We belong to one another. And so when you want to encourage someone to come to church, one of the first things you say to them is, "Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've repented of your sin. You've embraced Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone." And they say yes. Then say, "Well, you belong to us. And you belong to me and I belong to you. We're part of the body of Christ. And we need to be together." And that's the first reason that we would have. Another reason would be this, that you are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke real quickly. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read for you just one verse, and we often just gloss over this verse. It's the portion of Scripture where Jesus goes to Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue, and he reads that place in the prophet Isaiah where the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and has anointed him. And he says, "Today, and the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," and they go bonkers, and they're not happy with him about that. And they try to kill him. But notice how that section begins with this little verse that's just a phrase that's there, and we skip over it so frequently. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." What was Jesus' custom? He went to church. He went to the synagogue. That can also be translated "as was his habit." So why do I go to public worship? Why do I go to church? Because Jesus did. He went regularly. It was his habit. It was his custom to do so. And I follow the example of Christ. Years ago, a fellow by the name of Charles Sheldon, I think it was, wrote a book called "What Would Jesus Do?" or "In His Steps" was the title of the book. And the question that all the heroes of the book would ask themselves was, "What would Jesus do?" And then from there was a great revival. Well, that little phrase has caught on. I think it's faded away, but I guess about a decade ago, it was popular once again, and everyone would get the little WWJD bracelet, "What Would Jesus Do?" And half of them didn't know Jesus or had no idea what Jesus would do. So I think the question wasn't so much of guidance of their behavior as in, what would Jesus do? But if you're asking that question, one of the things Jesus would do is attend public worship. He would go to church. And so if you have a friend or someone who's a member of this congregation and they're saying, "I don't know that I could be bothered. I love Jesus. I want to do what Jesus would do." Well, then you better get yourself up and get to church, because that's what Jesus would do. That's what he did. It was his custom. It was a priority for him. Now, was Jesus busy? Yes, he was. Did he need worship? Well, that you can debate that, but I would argue that he did in his humanity. He needed that worship, that time together with God's people. And he was setting an example for us consciously, I believe, but also acknowledging that it is good for us to do so. So if I choose not to go to church, then I'm minimizing at best the example of Christ. I'm ignoring it, really, saying, "The example of Jesus means nothing to me." I like other examples of Christ, but not that one. You know, it's kind of a Chinese menu approach to following the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have done that. That may have been his custom, but I don't need that, really. So, Christ, the Son of God, fully God, fully man, incarnate, made it his custom, his practice to worship, but you don't need it. So are you superior to Christ? Are you more sanctified than God the Son, who was sinless in his perfection? I think not. So how much more do we need it? If Jesus said, I need this, I'm going to make this a priority in my life. And when we choose not to, not only do we ignore or minimize the example of Christ, but again, we declare that our priorities are more important than God's. That what I have on my agenda is more important than what Jesus ever had on his agenda, or what God has for me on my agenda for each week as I begin my week on the Lord's Day in public worship. So that's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? But it's what we often do. But it's good at times to remind people, when you choose not to go to church, not only are you ignoring the fact that you belong to the body of Christ, you're ignoring the example of Christ. And you're saying that your priorities are more important even than Jesus' own priorities in his life. And that's a dangerous place for us to be. So when I go to church, I'm strengthening myself in the body of Christ. I'm following the example of Christ, but I'm also obeying the command of Christ. And here is where the listed passage for our evening comes in. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me there if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me begin reading at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The interesting thing is he goes on to say, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Isn't it interesting that absenting yourself from public worship, the author of Hebrews says you're sinning deliberately. And that's a dangerous place to be. So why go to church? Well, because I belong to the body of Christ, because I'm following the example of Christ, and I'm obeying the instruction of Christ. As this passage in Hebrews tells us, look at all that God has done for you in Christ. He is your great high priest. He has entered that holy of holies and offered his own blood as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might receive redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that we are justified in the presence of a holy God. And as he intercedes for us, we are then to draw near because we have been washed. We've been made new. And even as in our special musical song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Therefore, let's go play soccer on Sunday. Does that make any sense? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Therefore, let's go sit in the deer stand on Sunday. No, it's therefore, we worship the Lord. We gather together. We stir one another up to love and to good deeds. And that we do not neglect this meeting together because of what Christ has done for us. That we are instructed, we're commanded by the Lord to do this. And that we do it together. Let us together consider these things and encourage one another and not neglect it as is the habit of some. See, this is not a brand new problem. Even all the way back in the early church, people weren't going to church. When I first got to Bay Street, I read the minutes of the session from 1906 all the way up to 2004 when I had arrived. It took a little while, but they were fairly concise for most meetings. The interesting thing was that in the early years of the church, in the around 1912 to 1915, there were repeated entries by the session where they're meeting with a member of the church because of their absence from worship services. That member was a fellow elder. And finally, after 3 years, that fellow elder was removed from the session because he would not regularly attend the worship, public worship of God's people. So it happens. It happened in the days of the writing of Hebrews. It happened in Bay Street Presbyterian Church in 1915. And it happens in 2018. But when I choose not to go to church, I'm denying the authority of the Scriptures. Now, we're good Presbyterians. We believe in the inspiration and authority and infallibility of God's Word. If you ask any good Presbyterian, oh yeah, the Bible is God's Word. Really? How much of God's Word is God's Word? How authoritative is it? Well, it's completely authoritative. Really? Okay. So, when you choose not to go to church, you deny the authority of Scripture. You say, well, that verse might apply to you, but it doesn't apply to me. Not only am I denying the authority of Scripture, but again, I'm declaring that I know better than God. That somehow, the Creator of the universe, the one who has made me in His image, and who holds all things together by the very word of His power, doesn't know what He's talking about. Do you really want to say that? I don't think we do. But so we deny the authority of the Scriptures. We declare that we somehow think that we know better than God, that our opinion matters more than the Lord's, and we defy this clear instruction of God. These are not good things. And so we boldly and gently, but graciously, encourage one another to be in public worship. You know, I think every church would say, and our church is no exception, that if every member on the rolls made it a priority to be in worship every Sunday, we would have a full house. And half the pastor's job is going around encouraging those people that they need to get their priorities in order if they claim to belong to Christ. And for a number of them, I have come to the conclusion that while they're members of the church, they don't know Christ. They think they do. But there's no evidence that they do, because they have no desire, no interest, no inclination to participate in public worship unless they have to. If I've been redeemed by Christ, if I've been bought with that great price, and these things are true, that I belong to the body of Christ, that Jesus Himself has set an example that I should follow it, and that He has given me clear instruction, at least in this passage, and also through the Psalms, we're called on again and again and again to enter into the Lord's house for worship, then to deny these things is to deny my Savior. That is a dangerous place to put ourselves. And so I commend you for being here and to keep up that good work. It is good for you. That would be my final reason, but that would be a whole nother sermon. That the fourth reason that we go to public worship is because of all of the benefits. It's good for your soul. It's good for your growth in grace. That's a whole other sermon that we won't get to in this series. I'll leave that to Pastor Gunn to preach that for you sometime, about all of the benefits that we receive from both private but also public worship as we come together. So when people speak to you or you start thinking about the pressures of life, your aching back, perhaps the busyness of your schedule, maybe you didn't have a good example growing up. Perhaps it's just, does it really do that much good for me? Remember these things. You belong to the body of Christ. You're a member of it. Jesus himself set an example for you. He made it his priority. And he's also clearly told you, don't neglect this, because there's a day coming. And when the Lord comes on that day, you want to be happy to see him, not sad. We have, I'll close with this. We have two dogs. And for the most part, they're pretty good, although we're very inept at training. We're just lazy, really, at training our dogs. But nonetheless, for the most part, they listen. And we will leave the house to worship on Sunday, or to go out for supper, or to go to a Bible study. And often we'll leave the dogs out in the house. And every once in a while, they get themselves into trouble. And normally, when we come home and they behave themselves, they are thrilled to see us. And they jump up and down, and they try to kiss you and love on you, and they want to, you know, they're just wagging their tails. When they've gotten themselves into trouble and we come home, you're wondering where they got to. And then when they see you, they're trying to avoid eye contact and slinking away. Can I just kind of slip out the door? How do you want to greet the Lord when he returns? Now, we don't have tails to wag, but if you greet the Lord with a clear conscience, you will be delighted to see him. You will want to embrace him and rejoice in all that he's done for you and his goodness and his glory. But if we're squeaking through, maybe you're looking for a place to hide. Make use of the wonderful means of grace that God has given to you. He's created it for your good, for his glory, and for your benefit, that you might know and grow as part of the body of Christ, that you might follow the example of Christ, and that you might obey the clear instruction of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercies that are new with every morning, for your faithfulness that reaches to the heavens. Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, we thank you for how you have designed your church. And we pray that you would help us to find joy in fulfilling that design as your people. Might you bless us, and even as we seek to be a blessing to others. And might you cause your people to have a desire and a passion for public worship. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.